Luke chapter 12, if you turn there, please. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we begin reading in verse 35, and I'll read down to verse 40. Notice verse 35. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you that you left us here not to wonder about what's truth, what's right and wrong, but you've given us the Bible. Thank you for that. Thank you that Jesus Christ said, thy word is truth. We can know how to be saved from the Bible. We can know how to live a life that's victorious from the Bible. And we can know how to live a life that's pleasing to you. And so today, Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to receive the instruction you have for us. I pray you'd fill me with your Spirit, and may your word have free course today. Please remove anything, Lord, distractions that perhaps are in our minds today from things we need to do, and may we focus upon thee and thy word. And Lord, I need you today. Again, I ask your power, and I pray if there's somebody here that's lost without Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today they'd come to know Christ as Savior. So please help me today, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On Sunday mornings, we have been looking at the public recorded sermons of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ did many things when he came to this earth. One of the things he did was preach. He was a preacher. A lot of times we get the idea that Jesus would never say anything that bothered people, that would go against what the public liked. Not so. Read the Word of God. He delivered the truth unashamedly. And we've been going through on Sunday mornings these sermons that he has preached. Again, the public recorded sermons. And when we come to chapter 12 of the Gospel of Luke, we've come to what I believe to be Christ's 13th public recorded sermon. Again, not counting his parables, not counting his private teachings and things like that, his teachings to individuals and small crowds, but again, the public ones that he preached. Now, this sermon that he preached here in Luke chapter 12 was preached sometime between the fall of A.D. 29 and the spring of A.D. 30. And that's important because in less than 6 months, Jesus Christ is going to go to the cross of Calvary. He's going to go to do what he came to this earth to do. What's that? Die for our sins. To shed his blood on the cross and to be buried and rise from the dead. To accomplish God's eternal plan for saving mankind. Can I ask you this morning, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Now, this particular sermon begins in verse 1 of the chapter, and it will continue all the way to verse 59. It's a fairly long sermon. And although it was preached publicly, it was addressed primarily to his disciples. He did that many times. Christ would preach to a big group, preach to a multitude, but then some of the preaching that he did was directed directly to those that knew him as Savior, again, and that were followers of him. Now, remember that what a disciple is. It's important because a disciple is those that are not only saved, but those that desire to be followers of Jesus Christ. Do you know that you can be a saved person here this morning and have no desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? That's an unusual thing. At least biblically, it's unusual. Because when you get saved, the Bible says we're new creatures. We're new creatures in Jesus Christ. He gives us new purposes. He gives us new desires. And he gives us a desire to follow him. But certainly, we can squelch that desire. The seed of the Word of God can be captured from our hearts And we can give our lives to serving ourselves or serving someone else or something else. But understand who he's preaching to here are disciples, those who were saved and had a desire to follow him. Can I ask you, is that you today? Now notice chapter 12 and verse 1, just to show you that this was taught and preached to his disciples. We read in verse 1. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another. Notice here, he began to say unto his disciples. He's talking to his followers. Notice in verse 22, we read, and he said again unto his disciples. Again, if you're saved here this morning, let us never forget that the Lord Jesus Christ saved you for a reason. There's a purpose behind it. So you say, I know what that purpose is to save me from going to hell and from going to heaven. That's true, but that's only part of it. He left you and me here with a purpose in this world. He wants us to do something. He wants us to serve him. He's given us a command. Why we're here? You say, why in the world am I here? He tells us why. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, he gives a command that's given to all believers. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Christ said that he's given us the gospel to give out to this world. That's what we're here for, to go and tell people how to be saved. Those that we lead to Christ, to lead them to follow the Lord in obedience to scriptural baptism. Then to take those that are saved and baptized and to ground them in the Word of God. That's where the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God comes in. And then teach them to do the same thing that we're doing so that they might go out and lead people to Christ and baptize those that have been saved and ground them in the Word of God. This is the task that God has given us to do. And we are to all engage in this great purpose in this world. I want you to think for a moment of all the people in this world that have never heard the message of the gospel. People that never heard how to be saved. And by the way, there's a lot of them. Just ask somebody. Just go into your workplace and talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. See if they know that their sins are forgiven and they have a home in heaven. See if anyone's ever taken a Bible and showed them from the Word of God how to be saved. You'd be surprised, perhaps even alarmed, how very few know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so many are just waiting to hear. They want somebody to come to them and tell them how to be saved. Imagine for a moment all the churches in this world who have never even considered giving the message to a lost and dying world. Understand, we who know Christ and want to follow him, we do not have time to waste. Jesus Christ is coming again, and we have a great work to do in this world. Now, here in our text, in just a few months, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be going back to heaven. He's going to be leaving this work of his, in a sense, in an earthly sense, in the hands of his disciples. Imagine, he's going away. They're going to be here on this earth to carry out this great work. And loyalty to their unseen master would be critical. I'm sure it'd be easy to obey the Lord when he's standing right next to them. And he's telling them what to do, and he's giving them commands eye to eye and holding them accountable in person. But now he's going back to heaven, and yes, he is still just as much present. We understand that, but there is an unseen presence that's there. And so often we forget that he's there. And imagine that. Obedience to this unseen master is no doubt critical. And in this sermon, what he's doing, Christ is preaching to his disciples some things that they must always keep in mind. And by the way, if you're a disciple here today, it's for you and me as well. Things that could pull us away from this great task he's given us. Things that could take us from the work of God, that could hinder our influence in this world. Now, the first thing that he dealt with was way back in verse 1. Again, in this sermon, and I dealt with that a few weeks ago, he said in verse 1 of chapter 12, notice, beware ye, at the end of the verse, of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. One of the things he's telling his disciples that's going to hinder the work of God in this world is hypocrisy. In other words, a believer that says he believes certain things, yet his own life is not real, it's fake, it's pretending. He's acting one way in one situation and another way in another situation. And Christ says to his disciples, although the world acts this way, I don't want you to act this way. Then he deals with another subject a little later on in the chapter. We read in verse 15, and he said, again, the same sermon. And he said unto them, take heed, notice, and beware of covetousness. Might I say that covetousness is a very dangerous thing, a very dangerous thing to the work of God. And he's warning his disciples to be careful that we do not allow the things of this world, that we do not allow materialism and possessions and the love of money and greed to become the center of our lives and crowd out the work of God in our lives. Warning number two. Now, in our verses, the text that we read this morning, there's a third thing that he's talking to them about. Notice in verse 37. This does not come in the form of a warning, but perhaps we could call it an admonition. He says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, here it is, shall find watching. Watching. This morning I'd like to preach on the subject of watchfulness. And I want to ask us all this question. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you have a desire to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of him, you desire that his life is used in a great way for his glory. I want to ask us today, are we watching? Are we watching? Or have we stopped? Do you know one of the things that's so desperately needed in this hour in the followers of Jesus Christ is watchfulness? You say, what do you mean by that? I'll get to that in a moment. Do you know that the Bible calls every believer to watch? He wants you to watch. He wants me to watch. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. Again, that's for the believer. The Lord tells us to watch ye. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, as the Apostle Paul is speaking to his son in the faith, Timothy, who was a pastor at that time, he tells him, but watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. We read in 1 Peter 4, 7, again, to every believer, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Watch. What exactly does that mean? So I think I get what it means. It means to look. No, that's not what it means. There are times in the Word of God that the word watched is used in the typical way that we use it today, to watch, to look at something. But that's not what he's talking about here in this chapter or throughout other verses in the Word of God. It does not mean to be a spectator. It does not mean to sit back and observe. What it means to watch in our text and in those places I read in the Word of God, it means to be on guard. It means to be vigilant. It means to be spiritually alert, to be spiritually awake, and to be spiritually active. That's what the Lord wants his disciples to be. He wants you to be awake spiritually, alive spiritually. He wants you and me to be active spiritually. And you know, the opposite of watchfulness in the Word of God is a very interesting word. Again, a word that has two meanings to it, and that is sleeping. If you're not watching, you're sleeping. If you're not watching the way the Lord Jesus wants you to watch, being alert, vigilant, on guard, and active in spiritual things, then may I say this morning, with all due respect, then you're sleeping. And the Bible warns us against the possibility of someone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior to be in a spiritual sleep, if you will. We read in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, the Bible says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He says, wake up. Get alive in your mind. Watch. Be on guard. And here in this sermon, the Lord Jesus is telling his disciples that you need to be watchful. The reason we need to be watchful and on guard at every moment is because he's coming again. He's coming again at any moment. Let's look at our text this morning as we consider the subject of watchfulness. And I believe we can see some things that the Lord Jesus is trying to teach his disciples about this subject. Notice, first of all, number one, the requirement for watchfulness. There's a requirement. You say, what is it? What does it mean to be watchful? What does the Lord require when he says to watch? I believe our answer is found in verse 35 and verse 36. Notice he says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open up to him immediately. Now as this section of the sermon begins, the Lord Jesus is giving his disciples two requirements for being watchful. Notice what they are in verse 35. He says, first of all, let your loins be girded about. And then second of all, he says, let your lights be burning. You say, what exactly does that mean? Well, there's a picture. Let's talk about the first one. What does it mean to let your loins be girded about? Well, again, in verse 36, the Lord is giving us a picture here. It is a picture, notice, and ye yourselves, in verse 36, like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. The picture that he is giving here to them about this, let your loins be girt about, is a picture of a servant in a household. I want you to imagine for a moment that you were a servant, maybe some palace or some big house or whatever it may be. And his Lord, in our text here, has gone away to get his bride. What's interesting about the bride ceremony in New Testament Bible times is that they never knew when the Lord was coming back. When he went to get his bride, everybody was just waiting. It could have been days. It could have been months. He was preparing that place and preparing things and coming back with his bride. But the point is that this servant had no idea when the Lord was going to return. But his servant was, notice again, his loins were girt about. And that's an interesting Bible phrase. Because what would happen in Bible times is when a person was at ease, a male servant, he'd have what's called his breeches on. And then over his breeches, some of the garb they wore at that time was kind of like a robe over that. We'd call those pants today, and then a robe over that. But when it was time to work, when it was time to go out in the field, when it was time to do something, to serve or to get busy about things, get down to business, whenever he was on the clocks, he'd do something called girding up your loins. What he would do is he'd take the bottom of that robe and he'd actually tuck it into this belt that he had here, and that way he could move. It would not impede his service. And so when he was like that, people understood, this man is working. He's ready to serve. He's ready to go at any moment. So when Christ is saying to his disciples, let your loins be girded about, he means that every Christian needs to be busy working. We need to be busy serving. We need to be busy for our God. We need to be ready. We need to be willing to do whatever he asks, because a disciple of Jesus Christ is somebody that serves him. Amen, said two people. I believe that's true. You know, a lot of times what we've done in our day is we see attending church service as an end instead of a means to an end. In other words, we think, well, preacher, I came to church today, and I'm thankful you did. It's never fun to preach to empty pews. And I'm always thankful that people come. And you ought to come, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So God wants us to be here today. He wants us to gather together as believers. But that's not the end. It is simply a means. You're to come in and you're to hear the word of God. You're to be built up in the faith. You're to be strengthened. You're to be challenged. Why? So you can go out into this world and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wants from every believer. And again, if you want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to serve. Now, you understand, you've heard this statistic before. You go to any church, you'll find out that most of the work, they say that 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. Why is that? That's a sad statement, isn't it? You see, if we understand that we're not just here to sit, we haven't been saved just to listen, we're not just saved to soak things in, we are saved to serve. You may have heard this story about, or this illustration about the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is a very interesting body of water. And it's very interesting because there's so many bodies of water that flow into the Dead Sea. The Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea. The Arnon River comes in, I believe, to the Dead Sea, or at least into the Jordan and down into the Dead Sea. All these things flow into the Dead Sea, but guess what? Nothing flows out of the Dead Sea. And because of that, there's so many mineral deposits there that no life can live in the Dead Sea. Nothing. There's no fish. There's nothing. Why? Because of all the minerals that are there. As a matter of fact, if you were to dip your hand in it and place it to your tongue, it'd be extremely bitter. And I liken that to the life of many believers. We take in, we hear preaching, we receive, but we never give out. The Christian life is a life of giving. It's a life of serving. It's a life of getting involved in the local New Testament church. And a disciple of Jesus Christ has his loins girt about. I mean, he's ready to go. Whatever the Lord wants, wherever he's needed, whatever needs to be done in the local New Testament church, he's ready for it. Why? Because he's watching. His loins are girded about. You say, what about that other one? Let your loins be girded about. And notice, let your lights be burning. What's that have to do with anything? That's an interesting thing as well. You know, as night fell, and here is this householder, this servant that's taking care of things, and he's in his house, and he's waiting and watching for the man, or the goodman of the house, the master of the house, if you will, to come back. As night fell, what he'd do is he'd go around and light lights up throughout the house. You say, preacher, why would he do that? Because he wanted to keep the house lit for his Lord's return. He knew he could come back at any moment, and he wanted to keep the lights on. He knew he would expect him at any time. And if they put the lights out, that means everybody went to sleep. It means nobody's watching, nobody's there being attentive. And so the light was a very, very important thing. And the Lord Jesus is saying here, let your lights burn. You know, we live in a dark, dark, morally dark world. And by the way, it's getting darker every day. I mean, think about it. Just within the last 20 years, the way even our nation, the United States of America, the route we've taken, the things that are now legal that before wouldn't even have been spoken of. I mean, they were just known, this, we don't do this, that's immoral, that's wrong. Now they're being promoted through many avenues, particularly our government. And so we're watching the morality of the United States literally crumble and get darker and darker and darker. And the Lord Jesus Christ told you, and he told me, to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We as believers need to hold the torch high. We need to let our light shine, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. If you're here today and you're saved, Jesus Christ lives in you. You say, I don't think he lives in me. Then you're not saved. We can take care of that at the end of the service. Amen. We can tell you how to be saved. But if you are saved, the light of Jesus Christ is inside of you, his Holy Spirit. And then the holier the life, the brighter the light. You want to be bright? Live a holy life. Live a righteous life. You say, well, preacher, I got all kinds of people around me that don't do that. Yeah, an opportunity for your light to shine even brighter. Take a stand for what's right. Speak up for what's right. Do what's right. What an opportunity the Lord Jesus has given us. This is not a time to drop our standards. It's not a time to blend in with the world. It's not a time as an individual or as a church to compromise what we believe. It's not a time to throw in the towel and say, well, I'm just going to forget it. I'm just going to coast in until Jesus comes. That's not what he wants. He wants our light to shine. He wants us to be watching until he comes. If there's ever a time for our lights to burn bright, it's right now. Notice again the two requirements. Their loins gird about, and their light's burning. You know, many Christians start out that way. They first get saved. They are willing and anxious to do anything for the Lord. They say, "Preacher, can I do anything in the church? I'll clean the bathrooms. I'll sweep the floor. I'll wash the windows. I'll mow the grass. I'll go soul winning. I'll be your partner. I'll go visit some people. I'll help out in the Sunday school class. Oh, you need bus workers? Oh, I see we have 5 buses out there. You need workers? Hey, I'll do it." And many Christians start out that way. They start out also with their light burning, taking a stand for things, winning souls, excited about the things of God, living a separated life. But it seems sometimes as time progresses and things move on, that light that was once bright, those loins that were once girded about, begins to dim and begins to fall down, and we settle into a life of ease. Can I say today, we need to watch. We need to be watchful. The requirement of watchfulness. Notice firstly, the requirement of watchfulness. Notice secondly, the reward for watchfulness. This is a good part right here. I like this. How many like rewards? Come on, ladies, raise your hand. How many have those rewards cards? Come on. And you get every one. You got a card on your little, you know, in your purse or on your keychain of every single store in Dover, right? Rewards cards. We like rewards. Do you know that Christ is going to reward us for our watchfulness? Look what he says in verse 37 and verse 38. Look at that. Say that first word with me. Ready? Say it. Blessed. One more time. Blessed. One more time. Blessed. It wouldn't have been one more time if I said. Oh, anyway. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that, notice, he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat. And will come forth, notice, and serve them. Then in verse 38, and if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Notice the phrase, I think this is an important phrase in verse 37. Notice, when he cometh. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again? He's returning to this earth. You say, "Preacher, wait a minute. I don't know. It's been a long time." I know it's been. It's been a little over 2,000 years. I get it. I can add as well. But when he left this earth, understand what he said. He said, "I will come again." When he left in Acts chapter 1, he said the same thing. The Lord Jesus will come again in like manner as you've seen him go up into heaven. And understand, he's giving this illustration here, again, of this servant. And here's this, this Lord is going to return home. But what's interesting about it is that the servants don't know when he's coming back. We don't know. Look at verse 38. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. You know, the Jews divided up the night into watches. That's how they did. The Jewish day was from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And when 6 p.m. came around, they had watches. They were three-hour watches. The first watch was 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. The second watch was 9 p.m. to midnight. The third watch was midnight to 3 a.m. And then the fourth watch was 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And so there were watches throughout the night. But the point is, what the Lord is saying here, notice, that whatever watch that the Lord Jesus comes, he wants us to be watching. He wants us to be busy. He wants us to be serving. He wants us to be doing the things that he wants us to do. Did you ever think that it's just as important for you and me here in 2014 to be watching as it was for the 12 apostles to watch? They were the first watch, weren't they? And by the way, they did a great job. Read the book of Acts. They preached and they turned the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, how did they do that? Because they were watching. They were alert. They were on guard. They knew what their purpose in this world was. They were serving him. Do you know it's just as important for us to be watching as it was those that were watching during the dark ages? Do Do you know from the year 500 to AD to the year 1500? And you know this was a dark age period, a time when Bibles were squelched, a time when believers were hunted down and they were martyred for their faith. For 1,000 years, imagine this, many were holding services in caves and secret places. They couldn't sing for fear of being found out, yet they still methodically and day after day reached people with the gospel, led this one to Christ, and did a great work during that time. Do you know it's just as important for us to do that now? Now, I believe we're in, well, let me go back to this. Here's another time. How about the founding of our nation? I think of our nation. I think of those men who fought for religious liberty. I think of the Baptist preachers in Virginia that took a stand for what's right. And while it was against the law to preach the gospel, it was against the law to be a Baptist, they still preached the gospel. They still started churches. Why? Because they were watchful. They knew their purpose in this world, and thank God for it. You and I are sitting here in a free country because of the work that they did for religious liberty. Now again, there's no doubt we're in the fourth watch. Jesus Christ is coming soon. And he says again, notice, he says, blessed are those servants whom when the Lord cometh shall find watching. Again, verse 38, it says, and if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Do we understand every one of us is going to meet the Lord? We are. Well, I don't want to meet him. You're going to. And as is appointed unto men, once to die, but after this, the judgment. We're going to meet him. Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. We have an inescapable meeting with God. Now, I hope you're saved today because that's going to take care of your sins and your home in heaven. Again, as I said earlier, if you're not saved, give me an opportunity to do that later. But understand, even the believer, those of us that are washed in the blood, those of us that are saved, we have a meeting with God as well. And that meeting's going to take place in one of two ways. Either through the grave or through the clouds. I like what the one preacher said. He said, I'm looking for a hole in the air, not a hole in the ground. And that's what I'm looking for. A hole in the air, amen. But either way, I know what's at the end of both of them. I come face to face with Christ. You know what he says at the judgment seat? He's going to reward you and me for watching. He's going to reward us that were faithful to his cause. He's going to reward those who were willing to serve. He's going to reward those who were committed to his work in this world. Now, you may be here this morning, and you may be tired in the battle. You may be fighting the fight of faith. You may be struggling. You may be weary and well-doing. You may be looked down upon by your family members because you come to church, and you serve the Lord, and you do something for God. They may laugh at you. They may mock you. They may even tell you you're wasting your time. You're wasting your life. You're wasting your money. You're wasting your talents. But I'll tell you what, when that day comes that we meet the Lord Jesus Christ, you're sure be glad that you were watching. You're sure be glad that you stuck with it and that you endured hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Oh, you'll be smiling then. I like what 2 Corinthians 4 says in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Imagine that. You're going to be glad for every door you knocked on. You're going to be glad for every conversation you had about the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be glad for everybody you talk to at work about being saved. You're going to be glad about every Sunday school lesson you teach. You're going to be glad about every Saturday morning you got up to go soul winning, to go visiting, or to go on your bus route, or to visit your Sunday school kids. Because in that day, and when that day comes, he is going to reward our faithfulness. Folks, we're not looking for rewards now. We're going to get them now. We may get blessings along the way. We can enjoy the journey. But the reward is coming later. But it's only going to come if we're watchful. And I guarantee you, and this preacher is going to raise his hand saying, that's me. I know in that day, the song that's going to be in my mind is, I wish I had given him more. And you know that for yourself too. I wish I gave him more. If we're going to wish it then, why don't we do something about it now, while we can? The reward for watching. And then thirdly, and we're done, number three, I want you to notice not only the requirement for watchfulness, the reward for watchfulness. Lastly, the reminder for watchfulness. Look at this reminder he gives quickly in verse 39. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come. Now, he's giving another illustration here. He's leaving the illustration of the servant householder, and now he's talking about the goodman of the house and a thief. And notice what he asks here. If the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Now notice the phrase, and this know. You ought to circle that. Christ is illustrating something that's very important. He's saying this, if the person that owns the house knows exactly when the thief is coming and what hour he's going to be there, well, that's easy. Then I'm going to make sure I'm watching at that hour, correct? But guess what? If I know when he's coming, then when I know it's the time he's not coming, guess what I'm going to do? I'm not going to watch anymore because I know he's not coming. He's coming at 7 o'clock tonight or 12 o'clock tonight. And that's very important. If he did know, though, watch this. He'd have to be watchful all the time. All the time. You know, the scriptures clearly teach that Jesus Christ is coming again at any time. Any time. His return is imminent. That's why your position on the rapture, what you believe about the rapture, is vitally important. Because if I think certain things have to happen before I'm raptured out of here, guess what the tendency of mankind to do will be? Well, we'll just sit back and say, well, I'm going to wait for a few things to happen. Then when I see the time getting closer, then I'll pray and get my life right, and I'll start serving the Lord then. That's why it is a dangerous doctrine to not believe in the imminence of Jesus Christ's return. You see, but we don't know when he's coming. We have no idea. But the great mistake that we can make as believers is as he's away, as our master's gone, and we do not know when he's going to return because he's not physically present with us, is we fall into slothfulness. We fall into carelessness. We fall into sleep, not serving the Lord, getting caught up in the things of this world. Why? Because the master's away. And so let's remember today that Jesus Christ can come and is coming again, but can come at any time. Let me ask you something. What if he came right now? Would you be ashamed of some things? What if we knew he was coming tomorrow morning? Would you have to change a whole bunch of things in your life? If so, why don't you change them now? Change them now. You know, I won't go there for time's sake, but I think of the story of Aaron in Exodus chapter 32. Do you remember when the children of Israel were redeemed out of Egyptian bondage? They came through the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14. Then God brought them down. They weaved their way down to Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. And then they were at Mount Sinai for 2 years, 2 months, and 2 days. I believe it was, or 2 weeks, one of those two. It's in Numbers chapter 10. But anyway, they were there, and through that whole time that they were there, you remember Moses had gone up in Exodus chapter 20 into the mountain. Now, they had no idea how long he was going to be there. They had no clue. All they knew was Moses was going to meet with the Lord. And I want you to imagine being there as the children of Israel. You just got out of Egypt. You just went through the Red Sea. You're ready to get going. And here the leader goes up out of your presence into the mountain, and he's there one day. He's there another day. He's there a week, he's there 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and people begin to think, well, where in the world's Moses? I mean, really, what's the deal? Isn't he coming back? I mean, why isn't he here? How long is this going to be? Maybe he's not coming back. Maybe everything is a farce. Maybe this is, and what did they do? You know what they did in Exodus chapter 32. We read in verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed, they built themselves a calf. We need to be careful. Jesus Christ is coming again. And he may have left this earth, but he's as much aware of what's going on, and he's coming as sure as he came in that manger in Bethlehem. He's coming again. And he tells his disciples, he tells you and he tells me, he says, I want you to do while I'm gone. I want you to watch. Be alert. Be on guard. Have your loins girt up. Serve me. Work for me. Give your life to me. I want you to have your lights burning. Have standards. Do the right thing. Be separated. I want you to be out all the time, because when I'm coming again, I guarantee you, you won't regret it. I'm going to take care of you. Just fight the fight now. Again, I'm asking the question, and we're done here. You watching? Or are you sleeping? Which one is it? Let's pray together.